Turn in your Bibles once again to the book of Hebrews, Hebrews chapter 3. Hebrews chapter 3, we'll be reading verses 1 to 6, focusing on verses 3 to 6 this morning. Hear now the inspired word of God. Therefore, holy brethren, partakers of a heavenly calling, consider Jesus, the apostle and high priest of our confession. He was faithful to him who appointed him, as Moses also was in all his house. For he has been counted worthy of more glory than Moses, by just so much as the builder of the house has more honor than the house. For every house is built by someone, but the builder of all things is God. Now Moses was faithful in all his house as a servant, for a testimony of those things which were to be spoken later. But Christ was faithful as a son over his house, whose house we are, if we hold fast our confidence and boast of our hope firm until the end. Let's pray. Father, once again, as we look into your word, we would simply ask that you'd be pleased to bless it, that, Father, that it would accomplish every purpose for which you send it. And, Father, we would ask that this morning, that as the word goes forth, that it would, that sinners would be converted, that the saints would be edified, that the church would be built, that God would be glorified, and that the name of Jesus Christ would be exalted. We pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. Please be seated. Let me ask you a question. Do you remember the very first car you owned when you were young? Mine was a 1952 Ford sedan, had the old flathead engine. You had enough room in the engine compartment, you could actually climb in to work on the engine. It was passed down from my grandparents to my father and then to me. But I washed it, cleaned it, waxed it. It was my pride and joy. It may not have looked much to everyone else, but to me, it was beautiful. It was four wheels and a way to get around. And I took care of it in a way that no one else would take care of it. Just a fact of life. The owner of a prized possession takes better care of it than somebody hired to look out for it, don't they? A mother and father will take better care of their children than a babysitter will. You know, many corporations have even come to recognize this fact, and they now are, a lot of them are making their employees shareholders. Ownership gives a different perspective. We see a similar principle employed by the writer to the Hebrews in our text for this morning. Remember now, we're coming to a new section in the book. We've introduced it. The writer is seeking now to prove that Christ is superior to Moses. And last week, we kind of laid the foundation for his argument of this fact. He did this in verse 2, where he says, he was faithful to him who appointed him, as Moses also was in all his house. And we need to remember again who this epistle is written to. That's always an important point when we study Scripture. It was written to Hebrew Christians in the first century by another Hebrew Christian. We can argue over who the direct author was, but we know one thing we can all agree on, and that is the author was himself a Hebrew Christian. And the writer begins by showing Moses and Jesus in their points of similarity. Jesus is faithful as Moses was faithful, the author tells us. And notice in all of the writings how high he holds Moses in regard. Moses was not merely being faithful, he says, but he was faithful in all his house. He doesn't try to show that Jesus was faithful in comparison to unfaithful Moses. No, Moses is being portrayed as being faithful. And Jesus is put forth to these Jewish Christians as being faithful as Moses was. Now, if you think about it, that's not a bad way to start a discussion with the Jewish population who holds Moses in such high regard. But that's just the groundwork. In the verses that follow, Christ is not compared to Moses as an equal, but to one who was worthy of much more honor than Moses was. In fact, let's look at it in verse 3. Speaking of Christ, he says, "For he has been counted worthy of more glory than Moses." Now, we must be clear about the premise before we look into the proofs for this statement. Christ is not merely an equal to Moses. He doesn't say Moses is the mediator of the new covenant, Christ the mediator of the new covenant, therefore they stand as equals. That's not what he's saying. He says Christ has been counted worthy of more glory than Moses. And then he gives the answer to the question of why is this so? In verse 3 again, he says, "By just so much as the builder of the house has more honor than the house." First, we must examine and make sure we understand what he means by house. You know, the house is referred to here is not a building, but the family of God. We make a point here of pointing out Hope Reformed Baptist Church is not this building. It's you, it's us, it's the people. And so we see that this is common usage, especially in Scripture. When we see in the Old Testament the phrase "house of Israel," we know it doesn't mean a building, but it means the people of Israel. Same, we see the expression "house of David," and that fits with the previous verse that says he was faithful to him who appointed him, as Moses also was in all his house. Moses acted faithfully to the whole family of God. And then we see the phrase, "the builder of the house." To follow this line of thought then, the builder of the house is equivalent to the founder of the family. And the founder of the family is entitled to the highest honor in the family. Again, this is a principle that the Hebrew Christians would understand very well. Our society's kind of lost some of this idea of who the founder or the head of the home or a patriarch would be. But the biblical principles in the Old Testament clearly show that honor was given due to the patriarch of the family by virtue of who he was. And so we begin to see why Christ is more worthy of honor than Moses. Christ is the founder of the family of God. Moses was not even the founder of the Israelites. He was a part of the Israelite family who was raised by God to a high position in it. But the family already existed before he was born. But Christ is the founder of the family over which he is head. Jesus Christ is the founder of the church. In fact, he finds people who were not God's people and makes them God's people. He finds sinners and makes them righteous. Moses could not do any of that. Moses was placed as the head over a group of people who God had already made into a family. They were born into the Jewish family. John Brown, you'll notice as we go through this, John Brown is one of my favorite commentators on the book of Hebrews. Obviously, John Owen as well, but I really like John Brown. He puts it this way. "The force of the argument seems to just be this. Moses did not make men children of God. Jesus Christ does. Therefore, Jesus Christ deserves to be more highly honored than Moses." So Christ is the builder of the house. We've seen this language before. Last week we quoted from Zechariah chapter 6. I'm going to quote just two verses again. "Then say to him, thus says the Lord of hosts, behold, a man whose name is Branch, for he will branch out from where he is, and he will build the temple of the Lord. Yes, it is he who will build the temple of the Lord, and he who will bear the honor and sit and rule on his throne. Thus he will be a priest on his throne, and the council of peace will be between the two offices." And then the writer continues. Look at verse 4. "For every house is built by someone, but the builder of all things is God." I think sometimes this verse is, well, I'm not going to say misused. But it's often used to show that God is the creator of the universe. But I think this is really more focused on the point that we're looking at now of the household. That all things that have come into being by made by him is true, of course. I mean, God is the creator of all things. But I think for this purpose, the purpose of this verse is that it's the argument is Christ being superior to Moses and his household, and he's created all things in that sense. The key is, I think, the consistency in the terms of the verses. In verse 4, house means the same as it did in verses 2 and 3, and will in verses 5 and 6 as well. So we're still talking about families. And there's a difference between the family that Moses was over and the family that Christ was over. Moses was over the physical family of Israel, an earthly family that represented the spiritual family. Moses was over the family of the circumcision. Moses was himself a member of that family, not a founder of it. But Christ is over the family of God that he founded, a different sort of family. A family not of the circumcision of the flesh, but of the heart. So the thrust of the verse is this. Every family has a founder, but the founder of all these things, all families, is God. God is the founder of both the Jewish and the Christian families. In other words, God is the author of both Old Covenant and New Covenant. And as Moses was the mediator of the Old Covenant and was worthy of honor, but he was not the founder of that covenant. Christ is the founder of the New Covenant and is therefore more worthy of honor than Moses was. Because Christ is the founder of the New Covenant. And I think the next two verses amplify and serve to prove this point. Look at verse 5. Now Moses was faithful in all his house as a servant, for a testimony of those things which were to be spoken later. Here the difference is made in very clear language. Moses was a servant, a highly exalted servant, but a servant no less. We read earlier about the status that Moses had as a servant in Numbers 12. Did that put a little chill in your spine when we read Numbers 12? It should. How often do we grumble? Some people, I think, it's a spiritual gift. Miriam and Aaron learned a lesson the hard way. And we read that to show the point of just how exalted Moses was, even in the eyes of God. And when someone challenged his position, God dealt with them. But Moses didn't have his honor and authority naturally. It was given to him by divine decree. The status he enjoyed was bestowed upon him by God. He was a faithful servant. We realize not every servant is considered worthy of honor. Just because a person is given an important job doesn't mean that he is going to carry out that job well. In fact, remember the 12 spies? 12 spies were sent into the land of Canaan by Moses to check it out, to spy it, to see what it looked like. Going in, they all had equal status. But only Caleb and Joshua carried out their duties faithfully. And only Caleb and Joshua are honored by God and given an inheritance in the land. The other spies never even saw the land. We see this even in our own history. Benedict Arnold was a general in the colonial army. How much honor does he have? Moses was faithful in all his house. The scripture tells us, but only as a servant. Moses was faithful in all the things that God gave him to do and to speak. Verse 5, for a testimony of those things which were to be spoken later. Moses held back nothing of which God gave him to do. He was a prophet and a lawgiver, and he was faithful in both of those roles. Not perfect. We know that. I haven't forgotten striking the rock the second time. But despite those few things, he's considered to be faithful. and so much so that Christ is compared to him. We should expect that because we know that that Moses is a type of Christ. Moses foreshadowed Christ. So in both his character and ministry, we see Christ foreshadowed. We read in Numbers 12 how Moses was meek, the meekest man on the face of the earth. But as meek and humble as he was, Christ's meekness and humility was in perfection. Moses was a servant leader. Christ was a servant king, is a servant king. Amen. Moses gave the law. Christ fulfilled the law. Moses was a prophet. Christ was not only a prophet, but fulfilled all prophecy. Moses delivered his people from physical bondage in Egypt. Christ delivers his people from bondage to sin. Moses led his people on a spiritual journey to the promised land, but was unable to lead them in. Jesus Christ leads his people through a spiritual pilgrimage and goes in ahead of them to paradise, the paradise of God, and prepares a place for them. We could go on, but you see how Moses foreshadowed the ministry of Christ. Moses was faithful as a servant in the house of God, and so he was highly honored. But Christ is more. Verse 6. But Christ was faithful as a son over his house, whose house we are if we hold fast our confidence and the boast of our hope firm until the end. See, Christ is certainly a servant, but more than a servant, he is a son. He is the firstborn among many brethren, we are told in Scripture. As the firstborn, he is heir to all things. He is the closest to the Father. So he is much more highly exalted and honored than Moses. Moses was faithful, but Christ is even more faithful. Moses was a servant, Christ is a son. And the Son has a more favored position. John 3:35, the Father loves the Son and has given all things into his hand. And we've already looked at the exalted position of the Son in the previous chapters. The Son is not just above Moses, but above angels as well. And as we will see in the future, above the whole priesthood. The Son of God is exalted above everything in the creation. He has been given all authority in heaven and earth. So Christ is the faithful Son. And so when the writer says whose house we are, he's saying whose family we are. We must pause and examine this. Who is the we? Well, of course, in the final analysis, the application is to all believers, all Christians, all those who have been born into the family of God. But remember who this is written to and what he's trying to prove in the first instance. This is written to Hebrew Christians, and the author is using Moses to prove the superiority of Christ. So the primary application to the we is the Hebrew Christians of that age. And just look at how marvelously the author draws them into the reality of who they really are. They are holy brethren, partakers of the heavenly calling. Because Christ is so far superior to the angels, as we've seen in the first two chapters, he says, consider Jesus. And because of who Jesus is, don't neglect so great a salvation. Jesus is compared favorably to the person, the we as Hebrews esteem highly, namely Moses. But he's not an equal of Moses. He is so much higher because he's a son. He is the heir, the firstborn son. And these were all very meaningful phrases to the Hebrews. And as fortunate as we are to be a part of the same household of Moses, how much more we are to be a part of the household of Jesus Christ. For that is what we are. If. In verse 6, right in the middle, there's an if. And it's a big if. But Christ was faithful as a son over his house, whose house we are, if we hold fast our confidence and the boast of our hope firm until the end. In other words, there's a test for the genuineness of your belonging to the family of Christ. If you hold fast to the end. Now, this is not a new concept. We have seen this numerous times before. In fact, it's incorporated into one of the 5 points of the doctrines of grace, the perseverance of the saints. It is he who overcomes that is granted to sit on Christ's throne, says Christ in Revelation chapter 3. But what are we to hold fast to, according to Hebrews? The confidence and boasting of our hope. Now, what does that mean? The Christian hope is the expectation of eternal life through Jesus Christ. It is the gospel of grace that gives us hope. And it is apprehended by faith. But there are some modifying phrases the writer puts in here. Let me read this verse again. But Christ was faithful as a son over his house, whose house we are, if we hold fast our confidence and the boast of our hope firm until the end. What is the confidence of our hope? Let me quote John Brown again. He says, the primary and ordinary meaning of the word rendered confidence is freedom and boldness of speech, as expressive of full conviction and absence of fear, opposed to silence and hesitation, as expressive of doubt and timidity. Let me give you an example of some of the uses of this word. Sometimes it's helpful to go back and see where else this word is used. In Acts chapter 4, verse 13, he says, now as they observed the confidence of Peter and John, this is where they're standing before the council, and understood that they were uneducated, untrained men, they were marveling and began to recognize them as having been with Jesus. Notice the confidence. Remember the confidence of the disciples in the book of Acts? Paul in 2 Corinthians 3:12, he says, having therefore such a hope, we use great boldness in our speech. In 2 Corinthians 7:4, the Apostle Paul says, great is my confidence, there's that same word again, in you. Great is my boasting on your behalf. Philippians 1:20, according to my earnest expectation and hope that I shall not be put to shame in anything, but that with all boldness, Christ shall even now, as always, be exalted in my body, whether by life or death. And then that's what immediately precedes, for to me to live is Christ and to die is gain. So one of the tests of the genuine member of God's household is a boldness, a confidence, and a readiness to speak the truth of God and to defend it. Just as Peter says in verse 15 of chapter 3, he says, but sanctify Christ as Lord in your hearts, always being ready to make a defense to everyone who asks you to give an account for the hope that is in you, with gentleness and reverence. We're reminded of Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego. Remember, as they refused to bow down to the statue, and they displayed this confidence and boldness. Let me read from Daniel chapter 3, verse 16. Shadrach, Meshach, Abednego answered and said to the king, O Nebuchadnezzar, we do not need you to give an answer concerning this matter. If it be so, our God whom we serve is able to deliver us from the furnace of blazing fire, and he will deliver us out of your hand, O king. But even if he does not, let it be known to you, O king, that we are not going to serve your gods or worship the golden image that you have set up. That's what we're talking about here. It's also demonstrated in the martyrdom of Stephen. He stood facing a crowd with stones in their hands and preached and defended the gospel of Jesus Christ in chapter 7, verse 54 of the book of Acts. Now, when they heard this was his defense, they were cut to the quick and began gnashing their teeth at him. You know what gnashing of the teeth is? Just so angry. But being full of the Holy Spirit, he gazed intently into heaven and saw the glory of God and Jesus standing at the right hand of God. And he said, behold, I see the heavens opened up and the Son of Man standing at the right hand of God. And with that, they stoned him to death. It's demonstrated the same boldness by Polycarp, Bishop of Smyrna, who was over 80 years old when he was martyred. And when they came to arrest him and they told him, just recant. He says, 80 years I have served my Lord and he has been faithful. How can I deny him now? And he was burned at the stake in the middle of the arena. It was demonstrated in the life of John Huss. Martin Luther, in the face of all the power of the Roman Church, was told to recant his beliefs, and he says, I cannot recant, here I stand. And Basil, who was condemned by the Emperor Julian and given time to consult whether he would renounce Christianity, said, do what you intend, for I will be the same tomorrow that I am today. That is the meaning of the confidence in our hope. And then he goes on and says, boasting of our hope. The word boasting can also be rendered glorying or rejoicing. Rejoicing or boasting in our hope is not an arrogant thing to do. It is described by Paul in Romans 8, verse 18. He says, for I consider that the sufferings of this present time are not worthy to be compared with the glory that is to be revealed to us. We can glory in what lay ahead and by that endure much in this life. Again, the Apostle Paul says in 2 Corinthians 4, verse 16, therefore, we do not lose heart, but though our outer man is decaying, yet our inner man is being renewed day by day. For momentary light affliction, do you know what Paul went through? And he says, for momentary light affliction is producing for us eternal weight of glory far beyond all comprehension. While we look not at the things which are seen, but at the things which are not seen. For the things which are seen are temporal, but the things which are not seen are eternal. The outlook for the Christian is not short term. He looks long term for the glories in his future. The true member of God's household is the one who tenaciously holds on to his fearless profession of faith, who glories in the promises of eternal life and endures to the end of life. One old scholar believes that the nouns translated as confidence and boasting in the original language could possibly be treated as adjectives, which is interesting. He says, in that case, we're told to hold fast to this heart-nerving, mouth-opening, triumph-giving hope to the very end of life itself. That's the character of the true member of the family of God. And so do you see how this was an encouragement to the Hebrew Christians of that first century? They were persecuted from all sides. They were under persecution from the Romans. They were persecuted from their own nation. And when they were baptized, they were disowned by their own families. That's our calling. Let me ask you for a minute to think about your prized possessions. We all have at least one little thing that's ours. Something you really value. And you cringe if somebody reaches out to touch it. And no one would take care of it the same way you do. The text tells us that even as faithful as Moses was, he was only a servant. Christ was much more faithful than he. And that was meant to be a source of encouragement to these early Hebrew Christians. In fact, a grammatical construction indicates that the for in the beginning of verse 3 refers back to verse 1. In other words, consider Jesus, the apostle and the high priest, for he is worthy of more honor than Moses. He is the firstborn son. And as much as an encouragement and an admonition as this was, it was for them and it is for us. Most of us will never face the time of persecution that they did. Oh, I know everybody's concerned with what's happening in America, and I am too. But we still live in relative peace as Christians compared to what some of our predecessors did. We have to be careful. We don't want to be in a position where we don't want to rock the boat. It's easy in America to say, if I just keep my mouth shut, if I just do what they tell me to do, I can have a pretty easy life here. Besides, everybody wants to be liked. But the admonition is for us as well. Do we have the confidence that won't allow us to keep quiet about our faith? When confronted with adversity, do we cave in or do we stand firm to the end? Do you have the confidence and the glory of your hope radiating from your very being? Is there a difference between you and the world around you? Do those around you see Christ in you? Or do they see a miserable, unhappy, and grumpy, discontented person? Christian, we are the most blessed of all people. Why should we be miserable? We have the hope of eternal life with our Lord and Savior. May we radiate the love of Christ in all that we do and all that we say, and all to the glory of God. If you're here today and you're not a believer in Jesus Christ, you have reason to be miserable. You have reason to be upset, to be discontented. Come to the Savior. I'm not guaranteeing an easy life, but you'll be free from your sin. And your heaven awaits your future. Let's pray. Father, once again, as we bow before you, we thank you for these words written so long ago to the Hebrew Christians. For we know, Father, that they are the same comfort and challenge to us. Father, may we truly be those who radiate the love and the joy of Jesus Christ. And therefore, as people see us, may they be compelled to ask us about the hope that lies within us. Father, I would pray for anyone here today who doesn't know you, that today would be the day of salvation. That today they would bow the knee and call upon the name of Jesus and consider him as Lord of their life. We pray this in Jesus' name. Amen.